So a couple of sermons ago, I started talking about there's a blessing on the other side of the storm, and we started talking about storms. I was not trying to pull a hurricane into the Gulf. That was not my purpose. But I started preaching about storms, and the first message I preached, I talked about how Mark chapter 4 talked about the storm the disciples were in. Jesus was on the boat. They woke him up. He calmed the storm immediately. And that was a message you need to go back and hear. That was part one. Do you know, there is a quote I want to read you. I want you to guess who said this. Guess who said this, and I quote, "I don't like for my prayers to be answered immediately. I prefer to wait a long time for good things to happen for me. I love to wait on my prayers to be answered someday off in the distant future, maybe never." Said nobody. Nobody's ever said that. So we love those instant prayers. We love those instant, quick manifestations. So that was sermon one. Sermon two was this: lingering storms. Those storms that just like to linger. And we began to ask, Lord, is this storm ever going to be over? So we read Psalm 27:13 said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 14 said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So that's what I talked about in part two, and you can go back and hear that sermon. But today I want to continue in Acts chapter 27. I want to continue in Acts chapter 27, and we want to see what finally happened to Paul on his journey in the storm. Acts chapter 27, and we're going to start in verse 18. Now, I realized something as I went back and began to read this chapter a little bit more. Sometimes there are some things that we read over quickly in Scripture, and we might read it 10 times. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Acts. I don't know, but when I've read this story, something jumped out at me. It wasn't a snake, Liz. As I read this story, something jumped out at me this week that I began to see. And it's how many times Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, their traveling companion, the three of them on this ship, how many times they could have died. Literally, they could have died several times. So Acts chapter 27, verse 18. I'm going to call this first part of this sermon, near-death experiences that we're not sometimes aware of. So Acts 27, 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. The storm, the winds, the waves were so bad that water was coming on to the ship. The ship could have been had holes being knocked in it. They began to throw stuff overboard so that the ship would just rise up a little bit. And the third day, Acts 27:19, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." And the next verse says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared." Now, why is this important? You know, if you're on a ship and you're in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, middle of a body of water, and you can't see any land, you depend on the sky. If you don't have a good compass, now today, you know, we have a lot of technology. But then they would look to the sky and they could see the moon and the stars, and they would know, oh, we're going west, we're going east. We know exactly where we are. But it says here, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope. Now, this is Luke. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. In other words, he was saying, that's it. We're about to die. We don't know where we are. For days, we have been in the middle of this storm. It has been beating this ship to pieces. We've thrown stuff overboard. And it still feels like we're about to sink. This is it. That's near death number one. Because they could have died right there. The storm could have sunk that ship in the middle of the sea. But they didn't. And so then, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. So this was not just Paul saying, you big dummy, like Fred Sanford, you big dummy, I told you so. But Paul was saying, you know what? You should have listened to me because I was listening to God. And you need to listen to what God is saying. So Paul was not just saying, you big dummies, you should have listened to me. But he was also saying, when I tell you something else, it's kind of like, you know, when you would tell Jesse something when he was younger and he wouldn't listen to you. And you say, boy, if I have to tell you this again. Paul was saying, look, you didn't listen to me this time, but when I tell you something by the Spirit of God, you need to listen. Amen. You need to listen. So he said, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Go back and listen to part two. I preached on this in part two. I was happy when I heard this. So I was encouraged. So go back and hear part two for this. Verse 26. Paul said, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So he told them, be happy, be of good cheer. Nobody's going to die. It's going to be okay. But we're going to be like Gilligan. We're going to end up shipwrecked on an island. And I'm not saying this out of my own flesh. Paul was saying again, I know by the Spirit of God, we're going to be okay. Nobody's going to die. We're going to lose this ship, and we're going to be shipwrecked on an island. And so then, verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, I almost call you pastor on this one because I was thinking, how in the world do they know in the middle of the sea that they were getting close to land when you can't see the land? How did these people know? Yes. They deemed that they were getting close to land. So these were the expert sailors. So I almost called pastor like, pastor, help me out on this one. I'm not a sailor, but I began to find some things and I began to figure it out. And pastor just said exactly what it is. They had two ways that they would know, that I think. So these expert sailors, they would sound. They would take a weighted rope and they would throw it overboard. And this would tell them how deep the water was. And they would call it fathoms. We know how many fathoms the body of water is by how deep the rope goes. And so this is a fathom. And no, I'm not asking you for a hug. This is how long a fathom is. It's from fingertip to fingertip, about 6 feet. And so, or shorter or longer, depending on who you are. And so, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms deep, or 120 feet deep. 20 times 6 is 120 feet. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. They threw it out again. And they realized it was 15 fathoms, 90 feet deep. So they realized we're getting closer and closer and closer to land. And there was another way I think they could hear it. They could know. I think they could begin to, Brooks and I were out on vacation a few weeks ago, and we went to several different beaches. And as that water would come in and crash against the beach, you could hear that noise. It's so loud. I love to hear waves crashing against the shore. And I began to wonder, I wonder if they could hear also that crashing of the waves, because these were some big waves. Because there was a storm, and I was wondering, could they hear the crashing of the waves? So anyway, so they figured out they were getting close to land. Verse 29, and fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Let's throw all the anchors off the back of the boat, hope that we can throw on brakes, and hope this thing comes to a stop. So that was near death number one. They were in the midst of a pretty bad storm. Here's near death number two, verse 30. And as the shipmen, the sailors, the experts, the ones who we need to sail this ship, were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color or under pretense, as though they should have cast anchor out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Can you imagine being on a ship and all of the sailors on the ship who know everything about sailing and everything about the ship decide we're going to take the lifeboat and we're going to escape and leave you on the ship with no clue as what to do? So here are these guys like, don't look over here. We're just letting down another anchor. It just looks like a boat, but it's a boat-shaped anchor. And we're going to let it down. And this is going to be for all of our good. Once again, the Lord warned Paul, and Paul told the centurion, if you don't stop them, then you cannot be saved. I believe Paul was like, I'm going to make it. The Lord told me I'm going to Rome, but you're sunk. So they stopped them. And so while so it says that verse 32, and the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from your head or of any of you. And when they had thus spoken, he took bread, he gave thanks to God. Now I want you to see something. Paul took bread before them all, and he gave thanks to God first. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would never miss an opportunity to show who his God was. Amen? This is important to know that. So let's go back. And so it says, and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all the ship 260 souls. So it was 276 people on this ship. This was a nice sized ship. And so, verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, this is a big deal. This is now they're throwing their money overboard. All this other stuff they threw overboard, okay, yeah, we needed that, but now you're throwing the wheat overboard, the stuff that we were going to take and sell to make our money. Now that's going overboard. You know it's getting desperate when you start throwing your wallet off the side of the boat. So they threw the wheat into the sea, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore unto the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust the ship. And when they had taken, verse 40, up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Who do you think did this in verse 40? And when they had taken up the anchors, did Paul do this? Did the soldiers do this? The sailors. The same sailors that were going to jump ship in the boat and leave them stranded, which shows you if they would have left that ship, Paul and those guys could have potentially been killed on the ship because all the skills were gone. And so they had taken up anchors, verse 40, committed themselves into the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail. I, for one, have never loosed a rudder band or hoisted the mainsail in my entire life. To the wind and made it toward shore. Here's near-death experience number three. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I know I'm reading a lot and I'm telling you a lot, but I want you to see this. Near-death experience number three, verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And when the four parts stuck fast, so this ship rammed the ground, was stuck in the mud, the sand, whatever, it ran aground. The four parts stuck fast and remained unmovable. I think that's stuck. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Now that shows you how bad this storm was. The waves were so bad when it wedged this ship and it couldn't move, the waves began to break the back of the ship apart. That's some pretty bad waves. You know, I like watching waves from the shore. I like watching videos of waves from my couch. But I, for one, will not go out and just jump into a big wave. I've done it before. You know, we've gone down and gotten to the Gulf when the kids were small and we're out swimming, and I'm a lot smarter now. But I was looking at some videos. There are professional surfers who go looking for storms. When the hurricane is coming, they're like, "Ooh, yeah, baby." Yes. And they go looking for the biggest, baddest waves they can find. But here's what happened. I was watching this video of this professional surfer. He's got his GoPro, and he's out there, and he's surfing, and it's like, "Yeah, baby." When those waves got through beating him up, he got back to the shore, and he said, "Man, this is crazy. These waves are bad." He was so tired. He was exhausted. Now, this is a professional surfer. He was beat up, battered, tired, exhausted, frustrated, and he was like, "You know what? I'm going home. The storm even beats up professionals sometimes. Even those who have been through storms before. Sometimes that storm will come and you'll twist that leg just right, and it's like, I know this wave didn't just hit me. Some of us in here are professional storm surfers. We've been through some stuff. We've been sick. We've been healed. We've lost some people. We've grieved, and God has healed us and given us our peace back. But sometimes, man, I don't like it when that one wave comes and just wipes you out. And we've all had them. Amen. Just when you think the storm is like, "I know what, I don't think it's nothing else," the storm says, "Oh yeah, I got one surprise for you." But anyway, so that was near death experience number three, when the ship began to be broken into pieces. Because imagine you're on the ship, 276 people, and the waves begin to break the ship apart. What happens to all the people? They sink. If the ship begins to go down quickly, it will pull you down with it, and you can die in the shipwreck. I'm just showing you some ways they could have died. Near-death experience number four, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The soldiers' orders were, if you let a prisoner escape, if your prisoner escapes and gets away, you die. Remember the guy, the jailer, when they were in prison and the doors were open and he came to the prison like, oh my God, my captors have escaped. And he pulled out his sword and they yelled out, do thyself no harm. He's about to kill himself. Right. Like, I might as well do it because it's going to happen anyway. But the centurion, because of Paul, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim, you throw yourself overboard in these 10, 20-foot waves, and you swim to the shore, but you can't harm these men. So near-death experience number four. Here's the last one. Near-death experience number five. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. How is that possible? Pastor, how is it possible for 276 people on a ship that's sinking in the middle of the water of the sea, in the middle of a hurricane with waves so bad that it's breaking, literally breaking the ship in half? How do those men make it to shore? It's impossible. The odds are astronomical. How many of you can swim, man? 18 of you? We have over 200 people that can't swim, and you're going to go jump in the lake, in the sea, in the ocean, in the middle of a hurricane with waves breaking a ship apart, and you still make it to the land? Tell me we don't serve a big God. Tell me God won't move heaven and earth to save you. That centurion saved all those prisoners' lives because of Paul. Don't you think God will spare your family because of you? I want to preach so bad, but I'm going to keep going. I told myself today I'm going to keep on track, Pastor, because we got a lot going on, but it's hard. All were saved. This is a miracle. This was a miracle. To jump in the middle of a violent sea and have rip currents like rip currents have never been before, and still make it everyone to shore. Here's the first thing I want you to hear. So why did I go through all of that? Why are some of you about to pass out and go to sleep right now after all of that reading? Here's the first thing I need you to hear. God is always watching over you. Always watching over you. Although you might be going through a storm, that does not mean that God has not been protecting us and keeping us from a greater danger that you're not even aware of. Do you realize that you preached my sermon this morning? God keeps us from things sometimes that we have no idea what we've come through. All we see is the storm that we've walked through. But oh my God, if you could see the stuff that he carried you through that you have no idea he carried you through. We serve a good God this morning. We should go to bed each night saying, God, you know what? I don't know what you kept me from today, but I know you kept me from some stuff that I don't have any idea. But God, thank you. Amen. You know, on the way to church this morning, we drive across the bridge way over there on the West Bank, like 2,000 miles from here. Do you know how many cars we pass on the interstate going around? Do you know how many, let me back up. Do you know how many bad drivers there are in this area? Almost all of them. I don't know what the number is, but almost all drivers in New Orleans are bad. All right, let's get that part over with. That's right. I'm not talking about you. We pass thousands of cars coming to church. Do you know that God is there with his hand saying, you will not touch my son. You will not touch my daughter. Now, if I get into a fender bender when I leave here, the devil is a liar. What has the enemy tried to put on you that God said, no, 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 you will not put that on my child? But see, we see the story of the storm, and we read all the stuff Paul went through, and he escaped on shore with 276 people, but we go by it too fast. We don't take time to slow down and say, wait, God say that was a miracle, and that was a miracle, and that was a miracle, and that was a miracle. Do you realize every single one of you in here this morning is sitting here only by the grace, the power, the mercy of God? Do you realize that? That's right, sister. See, when you're preaching, you don't say sister, you say sister. That's right, sister. I'm sorry, but I'm back behind the pulpit. Okay, notes right here. Psalm 32:7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me. Do you realize God has preserved you through some stuff? I remember when God healed me of that sickness. No, no, no. Forget about that. Here's the stuff I'm talking about. You don't even know. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Psalm 121 says this, the Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. My coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God preserves us. He keeps us. He watches over us. And we don't even know it. We don't know it. And what's worse than that, we don't take the time sometimes to just stop and say, God, thank you. God, thank you. The things that God has brought you through can't be compared to the things that God has protected you and preserved you from. Amen. Did you hear Liz, what she said this morning? Her dog was bit by a rattlesnake. But here's the thing that she's, my dog was bit by a rattlesnake, but God preserved my little girl. Amen. Here's the bad thing that happened, but God still preserved. But God still protected. But God was still there. Still faithful. This is what I had to write down. See, you changing my sermon, Liz. I wrote this down when you got to preaching. You don't know what I've been through. But you don't know what I haven't been through either. This is what God did for me. But this is what God kept me from. When you think about that, you know what? That would make me jump, shout, run, yell, holler, praise, because that's some good stuff. Thank you, Lord. If we would just stop long enough. So here's what I need you to hear. We need to slow down sometimes. And really think about, God, what have you been doing in my life?
Right. Amen.
When we stop long enough, even in the middle of our storm, and we look back, where God has brought us from. I can tell you some stories. Psalm 46:10 says this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Here's what I want you to hear about this scripture. Be still long enough to know what God's doing.
Amen.
Even when you don't see it.
Come on.
He's working.
Yep.
Even when you don't feel it, he's working. He never stops.
Right.
He never stops working.
Never.
He never stops. Somebody should make that into a song. Man, I just came up with that. Did you hear that? Oh, wait, somebody did. Okay. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. That is powerful words. That's some powerful words. Let me move on. I just began to just think back on where God's brought me from.
Amen.
My goodness, he's brought me a mighty long way.
Thank you, Lord.
So I want to move forward to Acts 28:1. This is the second part of Leah's sermon that I'm going to attempt to preach. I just preached part one of her sermon. Now I'm going to preach part two of her sermon. Acts chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, who are they? 276 men. When they were escaped from what? All kinds of near-death experiences. When they knew that the island was called, your Bible may say Malta, Melita. Verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, which means that they were very kind to them. And they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. I didn't talk about hyperthermia.
That's right.
But anyway, verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a rattlesnake, a viper, Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. You know what vice grips are? Any of you folks use vice grips? The pliers that you can, when you close them, they lock in place. This viper must have had a pair of vice jaws because they locked on to Paul's hand, fastened on his hand. Sometimes Brother Gordon's not here. Good. I can tell you about this snake that I killed. So there was a snake in our yard. And this snake had crawled up by our front door. And so I don't know what kind of snake it was. I just know it was a live snake that was about to become a dead snake. I looked it up online. It said live snake. I looked at dead snake. Okay, that's what I want. So this snake would strike at the shovel. And I would, do that, and he would strike and recoil and go back. This snake didn't come back. This snake latched on to Paul's hand. And so it says it fastened onto his hand. And verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous, so these guys knew this snake was a poisonous snake. When they saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they saw the snake hanging there. They said among themselves, now listen at this, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. There's no doubt that this snake was pumping enough poison into Paul's body to kill probably 5 or 6 men. He had enough venom in him with this snake just hanging there. There is no way he was supposed to survive. And here's what the men of the island said. No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, he's still been judged. This snake has judged this murderer. They knew he was a prisoner. And so Paul could not escape his past sins, but he was judged by a snake. It appeared that this snake had came to speak. Now, I know this is not in the Bible. I'm not talking about the serpent in the garden. But this snake biting him was like a statement. And it's like this snake was saying, this man is a murderer. I have come, I'm judge, I'm jury, I'm about to sentence him to death. But here's the crazy thing. The men of the island were right. Paul was a murderer. He was a murderer. But what do you mean by that? If Paul would have went to court, This is the evidence they would have had against Paul. They would have called, if Stephen could have testified, Acts 7:57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him, with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, killed Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, that's the Apostle Paul. Ananias, in Acts 9:10, this is what he would say. And there was a certain man, disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord came to him in a vision. Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias in Acts 9:13 says, "Here I am, Lord, let's I'll go." No, you know what he said? Acts 9:13. Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to your people." Now, here is a man of God who the Lord comes to and says, "I want you to go pray for this man." He said, "God, I don't know about this one." You know, one day, I might have told you this story. What time is it? Oh, my goodness. Long time ago, young Christian David Walker praying in his living room. The Lord specifically said, "Get up. Go to this street, go to this house. This person is sitting in their car on this street in front of this house. Go warn them that they have to change their lifestyle." This was a drug dealer, not Saul, who persecuted and killed Christians. And I struggled. Like, God, I don't want to go talk to this guy. I went, but I struggled. And here's Ananias saying, "I don't want to talk to him. This man has done much evil and has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Oh, that clock won't slow down. Couple more examples. The early Christians, Acts 9:26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," he had just gotten saved. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Imagine, Paul comes and he's like, "Hey, guys, I got saved." They're like, "Are you crazy? Come on out, everybody. Come and have church with me." That'd be like Nancy Pelosi going to a Trump rally saying, "You know what? I now want to make America great again with you." You guys believe that, right? Here is the worst of all testimonies against Paul. I say the worst for last is Paul's testimony about himself. Acts 22:4, this is what Paul said. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Acts 26:9, this is what he said. "I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, this is what Ananias said, "I'm afraid to talk to this man because he has authority to put you in prison." This is what Paul said, Acts 26:10. "And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Paul was guilty, and this snake was absolutely right. And those men on the island were absolutely right. He was condemned to death, and he deserved it. He deserved it. Here's the second thing I need you to hear. Acts 28:5. "And he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm." Hallelujah. The dog shook the beast off and felt no harm. Paul shook off the beast and felt no harm.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Now, why is that so important? This is why this is so important. Because if Paul would have been on trial and everybody would have testified and they would have asked him and he testified against himself, then they would have asked him, well, Paul, how do you plead? Are you innocent or are you guilty? And this is what he would have said. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, I might have did that in my past, but that is in my past. How many times when we are in trial, when we are going through hard times, does the snake, the viper, the enemy come and begin to inject his poison into us, telling us, you don't deserve to be healed. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve for God to pour out his grace on you. You know what you need to do when that voice comes to you? Shake it off. Shake it off. In the name of Jesus, there is no condemnation. In the name of Jesus, him whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
That's right. John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When that viper of condemnation comes and tries to inject his poison into your heart and mind, remember this thing. Let me back up. Let me ask you another question. Let me tell you something else Paul would have said. They would have asked Paul, how do you plead? Guilty or innocent? And this is how I want you to answer the devil when he comes at you trying to bring your sin up. How do you plead? Innocent or guilty? This is what you say. You know what? I don't plead to be guilty and I don't plead to be innocent. Here's what I plead. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. That's what I plead. That is what I stand on. That's what has washed me. That's what has cleansed me. That is what has set me free. The blood is enough. It's enough to cleanse you. It's enough to set you free. It's enough to break the chains of condemnation off you forever. The blood is enough. Can you look at somebody and tell them the blood is enough? The blood is the blood of Jesus. It's enough. It has paid the price. I'm bringing it to a close. You think the snake has spoken? The blood of Jesus speaks a million times louder. You think the snake has a voice? The blood of Jesus cries out through eternity, my son, my daughter is free and free forever. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am closing. As I continue to close for the next 25 minutes. Verse 28:6, they looked at Paul and he didn't die like they thought. And so a lot of Christians walk around today, probably in this building today, some of you are walking around with guilt and shame and condemnation. And so here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And there is no in between. There is no middle ground. There's no gray areas. You're one or the other. But if you belong to Jesus, the blood is enough to cleanse you and wash you from your past. And if you have thought about, I deserve this sickness, I deserve for my children to treat me this way, I deserve this storm that's in my life, you don't understand the blood. Because the blood says no. No, you don't. You deserve the grace and mercy and love of God, because that's what the blood of Jesus gives you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And with that, I will really bring it to a close. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can somebody stand up with me and just give God praise right now that we are free, we are cleansed, we are holy, we are righteous, we are not condemned anymore, we are covered by the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo! Hallelujah. You don't know what I used to be, and I don't care. Are you a Christian? That's what I care about. You don't know what I did, and you're right, and I don't care. Are you a Christian? That's what I want to know about.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Can we pray for you today? Can we pray for you today? Has the enemy been in your ear telling you that you're not good enough, telling you that you're not worthy, telling you that you should be ashamed of yourself? I want to help you shake that snake off into the fire this morning. Is there anyone this morning who needs to come up and pray and get that voice of condemnation out of your heart, out of your ear? I want you to come up this morning, because we're going to take care of that. Is there anyone here this morning, before I turn this over to Pastor? Is there anyone before I go to my seat? All right. Well, praise the Lord.
Good word, brother. Praise God.